Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we are continuing in this brief series, three-message series, on our standing with Christ. And this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 to be reminded of our past, present, and future as believers. In that portion, we are reminded that we were quickened by the grace of God, that is, made alive. That's another way of saying made alive. And then raised up together, quickened together, raised together, made to sit together in heavenly places. So that's the past and the present of the Christian. And then in the ages to come, we might show forth the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ. That's the future. So for the Christian, there's a past, present, future. The way we were, the way we are now, what God has in store for us, and then the way it'll be in the future, what God has in mind for us even then. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21 talk about the work of our great shepherd. And these are the words, again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And those are wonderful verses because they are reminders to us of what God is doing with us right now. Once again, we mentioned this morning that when we came to know Christ as Savior, we came into a wealth of blessing. That portion in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so what that means is that when you become a Christian, whether you realize it or not, you realize it by reading the scriptures, but that takes a period of time to understand these things. But when you come to know Christ as Savior, you are a recipient or a candidate, and then a recipient of all these spiritual blessings, like a waterfall. Now, if you've ever stood by a waterfall and tried to hold a cup of water under the waterfall, you just can't take it in, right? The force of the water seems to take the cup right out of your hand. There's so much water coming in to that little cup. And in some ways, that's how it is in the Christian life. When I was a new believer, I heard all these things that, well, you're part of the family of God, you are forgiven of your sins, and all these wonderful blessings. It's almost like you couldn't take it in. But, you know, in the course of time, you begin to understand these things, and these make sense to you. And so the work of God is that once He saves us powerfully with His power and might, by His grace, He fills us with all these spiritual blessings. And notice it's not physical blessings. He doesn't bless us with all spiritual blessings. Contrary to what you may hear on certain television programs or certain radio programs, that because you are a child of the King, you're entitled to all these great things, and it's always reduced to these physical blessings. You know, you deserve a Cadillac in every garage. You deserve to have all that money and all those things. That's not what the Scripture says. It says spiritual blessings. So spiritual blessings are completely different. Spiritual blessings are the Holy Spirit, an understanding of Scriptures, the spiritual inheritance that we've obtained in Christ, Ephesians 1:11, the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that we're forever His. That's a spiritual blessing, not the physical blessings that are often erroneously promised to believers just because they are Christians. And so here in these verses, Hebrews chapter 13, we're reminded of the work of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest, and here as our great shepherd. As a matter of fact, in three different places in the New Testament, He is called shepherd. He is our good shepherd. John chapter 10 tells us He's our good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. That's salvation. That's the past, what He brought us out of, and what He does with us in providing salvation. That's the good shepherd. Here He is the great shepherd, how He brings us along in our Christian lives. Once you've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, you have wonderful promises that are yours to lay hold of. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he said, lay hold of eternal life. He was talking to a Christian already. So what he meant by that is really grasp hold of the understanding of your blessings in Christ. And so he was urging Timothy to do that. And so that we need to do that as well. And so that's the great shepherd of the sheep. And if you notice right here, it says in verse 21 that He would make you complete in every good work. So we're not saved by works. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. But we're saved to good works. God wants to have us have good works characterize our lives. Titus chapter 3 reminds us that we are to maintain good works. Those who have believed should maintain good works. So we're saved by God's grace, but we're His workmanship, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Interestingly, that word workmanship is the same word that we get for the word poem in our English language. In other words, we are God's poem. We're His story. The wonderful story that He's doing in our lives. How He saves us, and this is only can be said of a Christian, because only the believer in Christ can be saved, can say that they're saved. How He saved us, and how He's working in our lives to bring us about to that point of completing us in Christ. And that's what the work of the Great Shepherd does, as we see from this portion. One of my favorite verses, and I use it a lot of times to tell my correspondents, is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. That's a great verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. The same thing that's being taught right here. He'll make you complete in every good work to do His will. So God in His wonderful way extricates us from that bondage and that problem, those problems in life, whatever it is, when we've trusted Him as Savior. Just like the nation of Israel was saved from the captivity from Pharaoh in Egypt. And just as Israel came out with a high hand, that's another phrase of saying they went out rich, into the wilderness and route to the promised land, it's the same way in the Christian life. We're marvelously saved by God's grace and mercy, and we're brought into a bounty of blessing, spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. And God has a great plan for us, and a wonderful future ahead of us, an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So all of these are the blessings of the Christian life. So how do we get to that point where we're going to be glorified and can be complete and made just like Him? Well, He's going to work in our hearts in a number of different means. He's going to discipline us as Christians. Sometimes we step out of the way and we're not doing the things that we should. That's why it's the riches of His mercy, because even though we say, Lord, I love You, and I'm forgiven of my sins, I understand those things, we still have the nature in us that wants to sin, still wants to kind of go back to Egypt like the nation of Israel did. You know, they were in the wilderness. While they were in the wilderness, they said, oh, would to God that we were back in the Egypt, and we ate the leeks and the melons and the garlic and all those wonderful foods that we had in Egypt. They had forgotten about the fact that they were in captivity and they were afflicted and they cried out to God in their bondage. They forgot those things. And even for the Christian, wonderful thing, just like the nation of Israel, they came up on the shores on the other side of the Red Sea having been delivered, and they're singing the song of praise, but they get into the wilderness and begin complaining. And so even Christians can be living the Christian life and kind of let their eyes get off the Word of God and kind of slow down in their prayer life and fellowship with believers. And the heart can kind of grow cold. And so that's the need to get back into the Word of God, back into fellowship with God's people. And so God promises that He'll take up that work in us. He'll make us complete. Let's read the verse again in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who raised Him from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He will make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. And through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that, verse 10. Wonderful thing. He pulls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and He has a plan, and He's got a program for you and for me. And one of them is character development, to be like Christ, and to reach out to other people, share the good news of Christ to others, and witness, and evangelize, big word meaning preach the gospel. He's given us responsibilities. He's given us promises to encourage us. But you know, a lot of times we think, well, it's all about me. I need to have my feelings and my hurts taken care of, and the Lord can minister to us very wonderfully. But also we have a responsibility to help others who are hurting, other people who need help. And so it's a two-way street. The Lord ministers to us in His grace and mercy, but we ought to be servicing and helping others to live the Christian life and helping them to be fruitful. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that when that takes place in a future day, the chief shepherd, when he appears, will give us the crown of glory. He'll do that for elders who are faithful in the local church. He'll give that to every Christian who's a fruit-bearing Christian. a Christian who is living for the Lord, praying, helping others to be fruitful in their Christian experience and their testimony. And he gives crowns. Five different crowns in the New Testament are identified for the believer who is faithful in a number of different categories. And so he's the chief shepherd. So he's the good shepherd in terms of our salvation. He's the great shepherd right here to bring us through in our Christian experience. And he's the chief shepherd in a future day to reward us for living for him. He redeems us, he restores us back to himself, and he rewards us. And that's the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, and of course the good shepherd who brings us salvation. So how does God accomplish this? How does God bring us along? How does God mature us in the Christian faith? That's really what we're asking, right? That's what we need to be looking at. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does that through a number of means. And of course, the one here is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, let's talk about the shepherd of the sheep. What does the Lord Jesus do in our lives, in your life? You've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You want to live for the Lord. That's often the case for a new believer in Christ. We had that announced this morning. Wonderful things to hear. Okay, but what takes place after this? What do we do? Well, God holds us responsible to read and feed on his word and to grow in a Christian life. If I said to you, I expect you to grow, I expect you to, you know, show maturity. Yes, maturity is an inward thing. Growth is an upward thing. You know, we eat our food and we, you know, we grow, we get taller. Well, how do you do that in the Christian life? Well, it's from reading the word of God. And the Lord helps us along in those things. Let's take a look at a couple of verses to remind us of the work of the shepherd. Why don't you turn to with me to Psalm 78. Just turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. Here's a great verse that's worth underlining if you are like those who underline their Bible, like me. You know, it's a good thing to get into a habit of doing, underlining those Bible verses that mean something to you. But over the course of years, it's nice to see a well-worn Bible. It shows that you've been reading it and studying it and thinking about it. And, you know, sometimes you can go through the Bible and it's kind of like a little biography of your own life. You can say, I remember the time where that verse meant something to me. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so what that means is this Bible is living. One time in my 20s, I could look at a verse and say, wow, that meant something to me there. I'll tell you, I remember making a decision in my life, an important decision, and I use that verse as guidance in that situation and circumstance. I can come back to it 10 years later in my 30s and say, you know, that verse spoke to me in a different way in this situation. That's what the Word of God is, living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Same verse, different application for different situations. And so you underline those verses and circle the word that means important, something that's important to you. And you can look back and say, I remember that when I made that decision. Turn to another verse in the Scripture. You see your notes there in the Scripture. You see your underlining of that and say, that meant something to me at that particular time. And you can go through the entire Bible and God can speak to you through those words and through those verses. And that's why it's so important to commit to memory the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in us can bring those verses out just in the nick of time. Whenever you need something, the Holy Spirit can work on those verses that you've committed to memory. So Scripture memorization, very, very important. Well, let's look at Psalm 78 and verse 72 at the very end, the very last verse of that chapter. Psalm 78 and verse 72. So he shepherded them, okay, or your version may say fed them, same thing. He shepherded them or fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God guides us by the skillfulness of his hands. If you're a new Christian, you say, what does that mean? If you've been a Christian on the path for many years, you can say, you know, all the way my Savior leads me. You can look back and see at certain junctures in your life how the Lord led you. I remember I can tell you one instance after another, going to school, all sorts of things, not knowing what I was going to do for a major in school or whatever, and deciding upon this. Somebody made a mention of it to me. So I said, that sounds good. Let me try accounting. I'll see if I can want to be an accountant. Well, I'm not an accountant, as you can tell. I'm here not doing accounting. But that accounting background was very important to me at certain points in my work, my secular work. As a matter of fact, when I declared a major in college, I declared business because of the accounting. And because I declared business, the courses that I had taken when I transferred to another college, every one of them fit. So I didn't have to pay extra money. So the 4 years of college were 4 years of college. Didn't waste any time, didn't waste any money. I didn't know what I was doing. I just did this, did that at someone's suggestion. When you become older in the Lord, you realize the Lord is, in a sense, behind you, guiding you and directing you without you even realizing, if you commit it to Him. If He says something clearly to you, you say, no, I want to go this way, and you sense that the Lord really is leading you that way, then you want to go that way. You don't want to go the opposite way. But if you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, you claim the verse from Proverbs chapter 3. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In all thy ways make Christ known is another way to phrase it, and He will direct your path. Just say, Lord, I want direction here. Whatever it is, whether it's marriage or whether it's a career or whether it's moving in your house or whatever it might be, you say, Lord, I don't know which way to go. I need your help. And commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking to you for guidance. And you can count on the fact God will give you guidance because He's our shepherd. And He'll shepherd us with the integrity of His heart. That's the word, right? We want to stand on Scripture. And this is what it says. He'll shepherd us with the integrity of His heart. And He guides us with the skillfulness of His hands. Just like a captain would guide the ship through the difficult waters and the treacherous waters, you can count on the fact that God will guide you. And these are some of the blessings that we've been brought into. It's not just the fact I need to have my sins forgiven. That's the first step, to trust Christ as Savior. Know that you're on your way to heaven. But it's far more than that. It is all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are given to us in Christ. What He provides for us to bring us safely home. I told you about that Psalm 107. Let's turn to that for just a second. Psalm 107, just a little further along. The different scenarios that we have, and of course I've mentioned it in the track that I have up here, Testimony of the Redeemed. But the wonderful reminders of God has done, each one of these scenarios, there is a little pattern that's given to us. And the pattern is this, there's a problem. There's a predicament that somebody's going through. Let me just show you, for instance, in verse 4, Psalm 107, verse 4, okay? Talking about the nation of Israel as a nation, but for us individually. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. That's the problem, right? The problem or the predicament. When that's the case, they cry out to the Lord. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. There is the predicament, and then there is the plea for help, crying out to the Lord. Then there is the provision of the Lord. He delivered them out of their distresses. The provision that God gave. And He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. After that takes place, there's praise. So each one of these things break down that way. A problem, that's how it is in our salvation. We have a problem. Lord, I don't know what to do, how to do this. I need my sins forgiven. There's a calling out to the Lord. The Lord hears that plea. He provides salvation in Christ. And then there's praise. There's joy that fills the heart because salvation comes to pass. Wonderful thing. And it's applied in that life way in the Christian life. We go through a problem. Lord, I need your help and guidance. Help me out. That's the problem. That's the predicament. God will honor His word. There's not one word that will fall to the ground, it says, of all His good promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, I think it is. Not one of those promises of God's fails. And so if it won't fall to the ground, you can count on the fact. You call out to the Lord, He provides, He makes provision for that. And then there is the praise that results. And so you can walk this way all the way through this psalm and see all the different scenarios. Notice with me, just to go a little further along here in verse 10. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God. Some people are rebels and they suffer for it. That's the problem. Whether it's drink, whether it's drugs, whether it's other things that are going on, there is a deliberate transaction against God. There's a transgression, I should say, against the things of God. Look what it says. They despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. It was God's disciplining hand. For a purpose, to bring you to Him. And that's what happened maybe in some people's lives. This is why it's a wonderful passage here for salvation, the analysis of the way God saves people. He brings down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. No one could help them. But what happened in this predicament, this problem? Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He saved them out of their distress. That's God's provision. They called out. He saved them. And then He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. That's what God does. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. That's what God does. And so it brings forth praise. And so there's praise that results from that. So whether that happens in salvation or whether it happens because a believer who has already trusted Christ as Savior got off on the wrong path because of some foolish decisions, God still honors His word. He brings people back. And that's the work of the great shepherd that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 13. So He guides us with the skillfulness of His hands, the integrity of His heart. He's the great shepherd. And He loves you and me intensely, and He wants to see us enjoy His presence. He wants to do all He can do to bring these things about for your good. Let's look and be reminded again of these great principles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. What is God doing? What is He seeking to accomplish? Bringing us into this banqueting house with His banner over us, His love, so we can have a party and just be doing fun things all the time? Is that what God has in store for us? Or is it this, that He wants to bring us into blessing so that we honor and glorify Him? So Romans chapter 8, and look with me at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Charles, is that it? I'm going to have involvement here of the audience. Go ahead, Charles. Why don't you read verse 28 and 29, okay?
King James.
That's okay. Yeah.
And we know all things, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Great. Good. Okay, so there are great reminders to us as well, these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is at work to conform us to the image of His Son. And He's going to do that. He wants to accomplish that in our lives. He wants us to be more mature every year, further along in the Christian life. In order to do this, He will guide us and direct us, and He'll discipline us, and He'll chasten us if that's necessary to bring us around to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're told here in Romans chapter 8. So the great shepherd does this work to make us complete, doing His will, pleasing Him in every good thing. Well, what else does the Lord do? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's see what the promises come to us in John chapter 14. This is the upper room ministry of Christ. And this is a reminder to us of what God is doing through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been brought into blessing. One of those things in the Christian life is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us forever. You're not just left alone. It says that He will not leave us orphans. He won't leave us by ourselves. He is there to guide us and direct us and use us in a very special way. And so He's going to give the Holy Spirit. So let's read about some of these verses in John chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do." Now we have access to the throne room of heaven with our prayers. Do you realize that before a person is a Christian, they can pray all they want, but it's not going up to the throne room of heaven? Did you realize that? The only prayer that's going to be heard by God and attended to is the prayer for salvation. John chapter 9 says, we know that God does not hear sinners. Sinners is a biblical term for someone who's outside of Christ. Now, you'd like to think, oh, even the poor person who is just struggling and trying, they say, oh God, you know, help me to get my good job here or something like that. If they don't have a relationship with Christ, they're not on praying ground. God in His mercy and grace can hear us, and I'm sure He attends to us in some ways, even before we know the Lord. But really, the confidence that we have in prayer is after we come to know Christ as Savior. These words I just read right here, John 14. It says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's according to God's will. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you keep my commandments, rather, if you love me, verse 15, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to live with the believer forever. Always forever. Now, in Psalm 51, David said in his prayer when he committed adultery in Bathsheba, arranged for Uriah, who was her husband, to be on the front line, who was killed because he was on the front line. He realized he had done the wrong thing, and he came back to the Lord. Psalm 51 is all about getting back into fellowship with the Lord. And when he prayed to get back in fellowship, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, that's an Old Testament prayer. That's not a New Testament prayer, because here in this portion, right here in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Himself is saying that the Holy Spirit will be in us forever. He'll dwell in us. That's a living place. So one of the benefits that we talked about in this morning's meeting in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. So God has promised His Holy Spirit, and there's a whole bunch of blessings that come along with that as well. So you've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in you and will never leave you. God will take care of you. Yeah, great verse. Yeah, we'll come back to this in a second. Just keep this in mind. Just keep chapter 14 in mind. Just turn with me for a second back to Psalms for a second. Psalm 27. Let's go back there for just a second. We'll come back to John 14 in a minute. This just popped into my mind. But look at verse 27. Chapter 27, rather. Psalm 27. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take care of you. So here is the fact that no one will ever be alone if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And that's a wonderful promise right there in Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so here the Holy Spirit lives inside a believer to remind the believer of the promises of God. He's promised Himself, the Holy Spirit, Christ promised Him, but also reminds us of the promises of God. So let's read through some of these verses. He will be with us forever. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, the Lord Jesus said, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie. He's the Spirit of truth. Who the world cannot receive. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit, but Christians have the Holy Spirit as part of that inheritance package, that benefit package. The world can't receive Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. You're going to have someone, a comforter, an encourager, to be with you forever. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over for one more chapter. In chapter 15. Look with me in chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. This is John chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's glorifying Christ. And He says in verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Great verse dealing with the Holy Spirit. What happens with the work of the Spirit in terms of a person's life who is outside of Christ? Drop down to chapter 16 and verse 8. Verse 7 for context. How is it that a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, can even make heads or tails out of this this truth, all right, that we've been talking about, trusting Christ as Savior. Well, John chapter 16, verse 7 tells us. What is it? Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, that Comforter or Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." That's the promise that Christ made about the Holy Spirit. "And when he," notice the Holy Spirit is a person, "he comes, he will convict the world of sin." When the Holy Spirit's at work, he's telling the unsaved person who is outside of Christ, "You need Christ." That's what makes it possible for a person who's unsaved, who's not a believer, to have sense in saying, "I need a Savior." He convicts or convinces that person outside of Christ that they need him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Drawing people or bearing on their conscience to help them understand their need for salvation. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness, that is, of Christ's righteousness, that only Christ can fulfill the law's demands and only Christ can be the Savior. That's the righteousness that's being referred to. And of judgment, not of judgment to come, as found in another verse in the book of Acts. It's not judgment to come, it's judgment of the devil. And it says, of sin, because they do not believe in me, verse 9, I'll show you, of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father, because of Christ's righteous life, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's a reference to the devil. And he was defeated there at Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, the work of Satan was broken at the cross. And that's judgment on him. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "I'm going to crush that serpent's head." And that took place at Calvary. And so all these verses remind us again of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look, there's even more at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 12. Christ said to his disciples, our 11 disciples in the room, Judas had already departed. And verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It's like that cup under the waterfall. You can hardly take it in. New Christian can hardly take these things in. But what does it say in verse 13? "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from me," the Father and the Son in heaven, "he will speak and he will tell you things to come and will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, and all the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So he takes of the things of Christ from his word and he applies it to your heart. So in a few minutes, when we finish this message, you'll remember 1% probably what I said, okay, which is the way it was. By next week, you'll forget. They'll say, "Who spoke?" And you say, "I don't know, some guy from Jersey." That's how we are, right? We forget, okay? But these words are going over right now. And it could be a Tuesday afternoon, a month and a half from now, all of a sudden you say, "Yeah, that's right, the Holy Spirit will guide us and glorify Christ, and he'll guide us, the Lord will guide us with the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands." Where did that come from? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. You heard the words, and the Holy Spirit will bring this out. I was once at a Christian concert in Asbury Park years ago. Can anything good come out of Asbury Park? If anybody knows Asbury Park, you understand what I mean. Well, there was an Andre Crouch concert. Andre Crouch was like this gospel singer from years back. He just died recently, this year. Just passed away. And this gospel concert, I remember hearing him, liking his music, so I went to hear him. I never forget what he did one time. At the end of the concert, he said, "I want everybody right now to repeat after me. For God so loved the world," the whole audience, "for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son," all this crowd of people, "that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." The whole audience repeated that first. He says, "Now you can never say you never heard the gospel." That was great. They had it right there. He said, "You can never go out of these doors and say you never heard the gospel." Because it was just given. And so the Holy Spirit works on the Scriptures. So you got the shepherd, the great shepherd, working in us to complete that work that he began in us. And he's going to complete that. He does that through the Holy Spirit who reminds us of these things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to remind and to glorify Christ and to take of the things of mine, the Lord said, and make it known to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, He's made known these things to us. All these blessings are there. It's ours to understand and to apprehend. Apprehend means lay hold of, to understand. Lay hold of eternal life, to grasp these things. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, and this is Paul's testimony. The same Saul of Tarsus who was struck down on the road to Damascus. The guy that they put their clothes and coats down as they pummeled Stephen, the first Christian martyr, with stones. Saul of Tarsus was there consenting to his death, Saul of Tarsus. But Saul of Tarsus was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus. And now he gives his testimony. Four times in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, now called Paul the Apostle, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, gives his testimony. This is one of them. Philippians chapter 3. Look what he says here. He says, verse 4, he says, that I might not have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees. This was Saul of Tarsus when he was not a Christian. He says, if any man has a bunch of accolades, of a huge resume, I have the best. He goes, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means both his parents were Hebrews, Jews. He says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of Christ. He was the young guy that they said, oh, you know, this guy, watch our coats and everything while we go finish off Stephen. That's what he's referring to right there. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. I lived a perfect life. But a perfect life didn't get him to heaven, did it? Because he was on the road to Damascus, he was struck down, and he turned to the Lord. Then he had joy in his heart and all these blessings. He says, but all those things, look with me in verse 7, all those things in the past, the fame and the glory of being a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews and all these credentials, he says, concerning what gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. It didn't matter at all. Christ was more important than those things. He says, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to get to know Him even more. He says that I might have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, look at verse 10. This should be a life verse for a lot of Christians. Verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know Him. That should be your desire. That I may know Him. Not just know a little bit about Him. Not just know that there's a God in heaven and He sent His Son and I can get saved by trusting Him. There's more than that. That I might know Him. Really know Him. 1 John chapter 2 talks about different levels of the Christian life. Childish Christians and older Christians and mature Christians. He says, I speak to you little children because your sins are forgiven. That's about a little... like a little young Christian, a new Christian. They can understand sins are forgiven. He says, I speak to you, young man, because you know the Word of God and you have overcome the wicked one. That's a little bit stronger, right? More of a mature step in life, but not all the way. And then he says, I have known you, and I speak to you, fathers, because you have known the Father. Really have a deep love and devotion experience in your Christian life because you know the Father. So there's maturity in the Christian life to move on. And God uses His Word and He uses other Christians to encourage us and exhort us and rebuke us at times. It's the work of the Good Shepherd to bring us along, guide us with the skillfulness of His hands, integrity of His heart, using the Holy Spirit to bring these verses to mind, and using the Scriptures to break that hard heart. You know, I can tell you story after story. I remember one time going through a particular trial, opening up the pages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. My son, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, I read that verse, and it like jumped right out of the pages. It hit me right between the eyes. I said, that's a verse I needed to hear. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. Because the Word of God makes the difference. It's this word is living and powerful and speaks to us. And God uses the Holy Spirit to take this word and speak to us. And He Himself, as our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, speaks to us. Paul, on a number of occasions, said he had this friend leave him and that friend leave him. He says, but nevertheless, the Lord strengthened me. The Lord spoke to him and strengthened him through his thoughts. Not audibly, but spoke to him because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is how God brings His dear children along, encourages them and builds them along in the faith and strengthens them in what they are to be doing. So we see the work of the shepherd, the great shepherd, Christ. Remember, He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd bringing us along. He is the chief shepherd who will reward us. We'll look at that tomorrow in tomorrow's message. It's the work that He has done in the past, bringing us out of captivity, out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and to bring us into the place of blessing, banqueting house, His banner over me is love, bring us into spiritual wealth. It's for us to go into the land of promise and bring back some of these things and really experience it. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. God said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So they came up to that area of Kadesh Barnea, a certain city in the wilderness, and they were to go into the land, and that would have been it. The end of their journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only been over 2 years, just about 2 years. But they doubted the Lord, and they came back, and because of their doubt, they wandered for 38 more years to make it a full 40 years. They should have gone into the land. They went into the land, and they got the first ripe grapes, it says, and they brought them back. And it took two men to carry these grapes from the land of Canaan, bring it back to them, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they should have seen it and said, this is what God said it would do. We want to enter into it. And some Christians are like that too. They hear the verses of Scripture and the promises of the Word, but they don't really take God fully at His Word. And they just say, ooh, that looks good. That's interesting. But it can't be for me. Look at all the things I've gone through in my life. Look at all the hurts, all the things that happened to me, all the circumstances, all the situations that happened to me in life. There's no way I'm going to be able to do anything great for God. You know what I say to that? God uses people, just ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. There's a song about that. You can find it. It used to be popular a bunch of years ago. He uses people, ordinary people. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think. There's a great verse. It says it in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It says, the people that know their God, we've been talking about this, they know their God, Daniel 11, 32, shall be strong and do great exploits. The more you know the Word of God and read the Word of God, the greater your faith will be. God rewards that faith. Hebrews 11, 6. He that comes to God, that's salvation, must believe that He is. You've got to believe that He is. You're going to ask for salvation. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God gives you the gift of salvation. If you take it, He rewards you for faithful, diligent service for Him. And so He rewards the believer for diligent service, faithfulness to Him. And He's going to bring us along. That's why we'll cast our crowns at His feet. Because it's not of us. It's all of Him. Well, that's some of these scriptures that we want to look at this evening, and we trust that the Lord will really speak to our hearts about this. But let me encourage you and challenge you in these things. God is speaking to you. The Lord Jesus is speaking to you. Listen to His voice. If the Word of God is speaking to you, listen to the Scriptures speak. Is not my word, says Jeremiah 23, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in twain, in two? Our hearts are like hard-hearted, and we need that word to break that hard-hearted heart. And only the Word of God can do that. The Lord can do that. The Great Shepherd, Scriptures can do that. The Holy Spirit reminds us of these things, all to bring God's people, dear people, along. We're talking about our standing in Christ, what He did for us and bring us out of captivity, what He brought us into, and all the blessings that are part of that to bring us many sons to glory. Just one last verse, Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to that book and look what it says here in verse chapter 2 and verse 10. Well, verse 9 for context, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. For it was fitting for him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Drop your eye down here now to verse 14. We'll finish with this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became a man for us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are being tempted. The Lord Jesus promises to help you if you're being tempted. God says right there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he is able to help those who are in need of help when they're tempted. So the Lord Jesus gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness to help us along in a Christian life. And he can help you too. And so we need to call for his help. Read his word. Obey his word. Listen to his voice. And obey him. And God will certainly bless you as a result. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the precious, your precious word that does speak to these issues in the Christian life. Lord, it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm not knowledgeable enough, or I have some difficulties in my life or my background that prevent me from being used in a great way. And yet we know, Lord, that your word tells us that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We thank you for that promise and for all the promises of Scripture. We pray that we might learn these truths and might apply them to our hearts. Thank you for each one here. We pray, Father, that the word would go out and it would accomplish that which you please. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.